Well, hi everybody. Good morning.
Good morning.
Or yeah, it's still morning. So I do want to pray first, of course. So, dear Lord God, Father in heaven, you really are a good, good Father. And we are so, so grateful for who you are and for who you've called us to be in you. Lord, we ask that your love and your light and your message shine through today. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So yeah, it's been an eventful week, I think. A lot of things have been going on just everywhere. There's unrest in Europe. There's things going on here politically. It's just been kind of messy. But it kind of makes you think about great times in history and times when people came together and banded together. So I just want to play a little game of trivia. I'm going to read something, and it's either going to be fictional or historical. And if you recognize where it's from, go ahead and shout it out, okay? All right. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal.
Declaration of Independence.
This is the Declaration. Although, he definitely cited a lot of stuff from the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence. So there you go. All right. next one. Good morning. In less than an hour, aircraft from here will join others from around the world, and you will be launching the largest aerial battle in the history of mankind.
Independence Day.
Yes, I was wondering if people would get that. That's right. Good job. Yeah, all right. 47 years ago. All right. Didn't have to go very far into that. I have like a whole page on these. I wasn't sure how long it would take everybody to get them. So this one might be a little tougher. I fight and you may die. Run and you'll live at least a while. And dying in your beds many years from now, would you be willing to trade all the days from this day to that for one chance, just one chance to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom? Abu Ghraib.
Mel Gibson.
Yeah, it's Braveheart, Mel Gibson's character in Braveheart. Yep, that's right. William Wallace. Okay, here's another one. Sons of Gondor, of Rohan, my brothers, I see in your eyes the same fear that would take the heart of me. A day may come when the courage of men fails, when we forsake our friends and break all bonds of fellowship, but it is not this day. An hour of wolves and shattered shields, when the age of men comes crashing down, but it is not this day. This day we fight. By all that you hold dear on this good earth, I bid you stand, men of the West.
Lord of the Rings.
That's right. J.R.R. Tolkien, Lord of the Rings. Yeah, that was Aragorn's speech at the Black Gate. Yeah. Yesterday, December 7th, 1941, a day which will live in infamy. That's right. So, yeah. I'm glad. It seems like you guys really know these things. That's awesome. So these are just some examples of inspiring wartime or battle speeches or writings. Some are fictional, some are real life and historical. And I think that Paul's words in Ephesians 6 also fit into this category because these are all words given to encourage, focus and motivate those facing a common adversary, preparing them for the fight ahead. They inspire courage and loyalty for a common cause. The Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians while under house arrest in Rome, physically chained to a Roman soldier. Yet, despite his human condition, through the strength and endurance given to him by Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, he continued to write to encourage his brothers and sisters in faith. In Ephesians, we're told to be strong as we have Christ's power residing in us. Ephesians 10, starting in Ephesians 10, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit. On all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Paul's words bring to mind words that the Lord spoke long ago in Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Paul's words were a battle cry that was meant to inspire courage against an enemy who is not of flesh and blood, but as he says, against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. He starts off in verse 10 saying, finally. So this, of course, should cause us to go back and review the earlier passages, since it appears he's about to make a conclusion or a summary, right? So what was he talking about earlier in the letter? He started off with reminding them, and by extension us, of who we are in Christ Jesus, which is chosen before the creation of the world to be grafted into his family. He reminds them of Jesus' God-given authority over everything, past, present, and future. Paul then reminds them of how far they've come and where they started in this spiritual journey. They used to be dead in sin, but now are made alive with Christ. And that is not because of anything that they did or could ever do, but it's all because of God's grace through faith. He gives them hope by encouraging them that God had always planned for their salvation in Christ Jesus. Essentially, he lays out the "this is who you are now, act like it" theme, which he's kind of famous for in most of his letters. He discusses the importance of unity amongst believers. He unpacks the mystery of Christ as the inclusion of the Gentiles. And he thoroughly covered how to walk in love and what living a holy life in various relationships should look like. After all, we are called to be children of the King. We represent the Father here on earth, and to those who don't know him yet. And then he comes to finally. What we just read, of course, was Paul's crescendo to his letter to the church in Ephesus. Everything had been said, so what more could he offer at this point? Chances are he might never see his brethren again. Paul wanted to inspire them to fight the good fight just as he had. He wanted to make things abundantly clear that we are to be strong, but in Jesus, not in ourselves. The only legitimate strength we are able to exhibit is that which comes from God. Like salvation, which is by God's grace alone, we have no strength apart from Jesus. We can't achieve it on our own at all, least of all by worldly ways of work, wealth, wisdom, or winning. Our strength comes out of our reliance on our Savior, Jesus Christ. This point builds the foundation for the rest of this passage. The armor of God that we are to put on has already been given to us. The armor is his armor, his strength, taking shape in various forms in our spiritual lives. We don't create the armor. We simply put on what has already been freely provided by our Savior. God never said our Christian lives would be easy. In fact, he warned us of the very opposite. it would be tough. In John 15, 18 through 20, Jesus tells his disciples plainly, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. If they persecuted me, they will... Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. And in John 16, 1 through 3, he says, all this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. We may be persecuted, perhaps even unto death. And certainly, though here in the U.S. we're blessed with safety and security, we have brothers and sisters in Christ in many parts of the world who walk that very path daily. But Jesus also says in John 16, 33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Paul's letter to the Ephesians makes it clear that there is an enemy intent on destroying us. There will be battles and struggles in our lives. There will be many things that we will have to overcome or resist. This is our reality, but be encouraged. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. He says to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. From this passage, it should be clear that what we are up against is not something that our eyes can see. So when we get frustrated or upset by the human world around us and how things are being run, just know that there is something deeper going on. There are spiritual realities that do not have the things of God in mind. We might be tempted to think that our adversaries are our coworkers that seem to fight us at every turn, or the people making decisions at the library, someone with different political leanings, or maybe even family members that roll their eyes or perhaps vehemently shut us down when we bring up Jesus. But once again, they're not the ones that we are ultimately fighting against. Remember, they are fighting their own battles as well. No matter who or what these forces are that oppose us, we need to recognize that we have the very power of God on our side. We have the Holy Spirit that keeps us strong and confident. We are not in this alone. In our weakness, we find His strength. So he says, stand firm then with the belt of truth. Whose truth? It's not my truth or her truth or your truth. It's the truth with a capital T. That is God's truth. Buckled around your waist with the breastplate of righteousness. Whose righteousness? It's Jesus's righteousness in place. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, which is His gospel. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith. That's faith in Christ Jesus, faith in our Lord and Savior, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation. Salvation through Christ, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the Word of God is also Christ Jesus. He was the Word in the beginning. In this section, Paul gives a vivid description of what the armor of God looks like, and who better to describe it to us than someone who is chained to a real-life Roman soldier. Imagine Paul writing this while looking at the gear on that soldier at the other end of his chains. Perhaps he thought, this is how a Christian should be equipped in the spiritual realm. The belt represents the truth of the gospel, which upholds us. Our breastplate is the righteousness that we have received in Christ. The shoes represent the readiness with which we are to go out and share the good news. Our shield of protection is our faith in the Son of God. The helmet represents the knowledge of our salvation by grace, and the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. Additionally, Roman soldiers were part of a unit. They weren't guerrilla-style warriors. They marched and stood in formation, shoulder to shoulder. The Romans were known for their disciplined and methodical fighting style. When their enemies' arrows rained down upon them, their shields were long enough to cover not only themselves, but the soldiers next to them. And the soldiers behind them would use their shields to cover the top of all their heads. They were fully encased, kind of like a turtle shell. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we can and should rely on each other also. We should be unified. We should stick together. Although individually our faith may stand alone, we're also encouraged and inspired when we see the faith that our brethren display. It makes our flame grow all the brighter. A Roman soldier out of formation, out on his own, could be struck down much more easily. The enemy wants to divide us, to get us to scatter, and to convince us that we don't need anyone else. When this thinking infects the body of Christ, we're easy pickings for the enemy of our souls. We are playing right into his schemes. Standing firm, then, as Paul puts it, is not about a bunch of individual Christians all diving recklessly into our own skirmishes against the forces of evil. We need to come alongside each other. We need to see where our fellow soldiers have been weakened and find ways to support and shield them, to remind them of the armor that belongs to them. United we stand, divided we fall. And he continues, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. And while Paul goes into detail about the spiritual armor, he spends just as much time concluding with the importance of prayer. Prayer becomes the capstone for Paul's impassioned battle speech. Prayer is our lifeline to our Heavenly Father. Even though his presence is always with us through the Holy Spirit, it's through prayer that we gain a greater sense of the heart and mind of Christ. In prayer, we find the deepest, innermost connection between our own created soul and our awesome Creator God. We are to pray on all occasions and to continually bring our requests before God. Paul is telling us that prayer is something to be excited about. Our prayers, then, should be abundant, alive, and expectant. Going back to the idea of not just being individual as isolated soldiers, we should pray for each other. Someone once said that we grow closer to those that we pray for, pray to, and pray with. So with thankful hearts, we trust that he causes us all to stand firm in the faith, fully equipped with the armor of God. As we look to our right and to our left, we can rest assured that we're not standing alone. There's an entire army standing with us, and this army of God will prevail, not by might, nor by power, but by the Spirit of the living God. And with that, I guess, comes communion.